I want you to look again this morning, verse 25 of this text. You'll notice the patriarch Job utters one of the truly great statements of faith in all of the Bible, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." I want to speak this morning on the subject, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." In 1742, Charles Wesley penned the words of a beautiful hymn, which he titled, "I Know My Redeemer Liveth." In that very same year, 1742, the world heard for the very first time the first performance of Handel's Messiah, which includes the familiar aria that Handel titled, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." You'll not be shocked to learn that Wesley's melody bore no resemblance, of course, to George Handel's. However, the words are almost exactly the same, and of course, long before 1742 or 2012, these words were penned in the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. And you know what they mean for us this morning, beloved? It's an absolute treasure trove of truth and of glory. Because folks, the very moment that you can say, the very moment that you can declare with conviction and assurance, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," the moment you take a giant step of victory in faith, a giant step of blessing in the will of God. And so I hope you listen very carefully. I want to speak on that subject. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Our Father, we thank you. How blessed we've been in singing about our home. We will no longer roam, Lord, and we thank you for the blessing of hearing about your way being perfect. Words taken even from this book of Job. And now, Father, we pray that you will open our hearts and speak to our hearts and convict us of the truth of your word. May it pierce all of us, Father. May we be changed by looking into the mirror of God's word today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Short sales and foreclosures, auctions, repossession, vacant properties, equity skimming, loss mitigation, forbearance, all of these. All of these terms are sadly very familiar in these days of payback for all of the subprime lending, the growth of the housing bubble, and so on. So that in many cases, all across America, certainly in South Florida, you know there are homes, actually houses, that sit empty, dilapidated. They are in desperate need of somebody who would come along with the capital at hand and rescue that property. And in fact, some individuals and some companies do exactly that. They're in the business of taking something that is a reproach and turning that something into a blessing. And you know, nobody was any more of a reproach, more of an eyesore, than this man Job was in Job chapter 19. We read in verse 3, if you'll look at it with me very quickly, "These 10 times have ye reproached me," verse 5. "If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach." Now, I think most of you here know this story very well. Covered in boils, brokenhearted, financially devastated, physically decimated, was a man by the name of Job. Verse 17 says, look at it if you would, "My breath is strange to my wife." Who knew that Job was an Italian? Let's keep reading. "My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me." You can see kids doing that. Look at him. Look at how he looks. Verse 19 says, "All my inward friends abhorred me." Verse 20, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." In other words, Job's house, if you will, that is, his earthly body, was truly a reproach. There was nothing physically attractive or appealing about this man, Job. And yet, what does he say in verse 25? Look at it again. He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." I know. You know what a redeemer is? A redeemer is somebody who purchases or buys something back. In this case, Job uses the Hebrew word goel. It means my kinsman redeemer. That is the person in the Old Testament. who bought back that which would soon go into foreclosure, as it were. He was the near kinsman and soul. Job's life this morning is an illustration. His testimony is a reminder that God is in the business of redemption. The question this morning is why? And what exactly does it mean for you and me today? Because this great text that was sung and has been sung for so many centuries and memorized, as we said earlier, is a treasure trove of truth. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in light of this remarkable and powerful testimony. You'll notice that Job says in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written." See the exclamation point? He is saying this with great emphasis. "Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." Job says, "I wish somehow that the next few words, 'for I know that my Redeemer liveth,' I wish somehow that what I'm about to say, to speak, could be recorded in a permanent book, or that they could be engraved in stone with molten lead being poured into that engraving." And you know, the irony of Job's wish here goes beyond the fact that many thousands and thousands of tombstones are engraven with the words, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." In fact, that was one of the most common epitaphs of the 17th and 18th century. But beyond that irony, Job could not have known that his very plea from his very mouth was already being recorded in the eternal Word of God. Yea, it was already recorded in the eternal Word of God. And the question again is why? Why did God give to us in the oldest book in the Bible this amazing testimony of an old dilapidated house, a reproach by the name of Job? The first of the three lessons I want you to notice, number one, is a lesson about troubles. Job uses the word trouble. I want you to look again at the condition of Job's life. And by the way, see if his testimony doesn't sound at least a little bit familiar. Go back to verse 4, would you? He says, "And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself." You know what he's saying? He is saying, for the sake, to the friends who are accusing him, he's saying, "For the sake of argument, if I have erred, I still don't know what I've done to deserve this." Verse 7, "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment or justice." Job says, "I've prayed, I've cried out to God for the wrongdoing and the injustice." Remember the Sabians, remember the Chaldeans attacked and they stole all of his substance. Job was not that kind of a thief. And Job says, "I pray, and still I don't see any justice." Verse 8, "He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths." You see, Job was using the metaphor of travelers who sometimes would get fenced in and otherwise stuck. Plus, it was dark. So that Job is simply saying, "I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I cannot see my very next step." Verse 9, "He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head." Job says, "All the things that I had that gave me respect and honor and dignity, it's all gone." And that's still not all. Verse 11, "He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies." You know what he says? He says, "I don't know why it would happen, but I feel as if God is angry with me. It certainly appears as if I'm, as you've been saying, you accusers, as if I'm one of his enemies." And then he says this, verse 13, "He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth." Do you know what this is, beloved? This is loneliness. This is a man who is crying out from a state of total loneliness. His friends, his kinsfolk, his employees, his acquaintances, all of the former fellowship that he had is now gone. He is experiencing the deep, deep sorrow of loneliness. And by the way, loneliness that is mingled with betrayal. Verse 19 again. All my inward friends abhorred me. They whom I loved are turned against me. Now, folks, you all know that we could go on and on this morning talking about the terrible condition of Job's life and the suffering that he endured. We've not even gone into the physical ramifications, all that he had with the boils. But suffice it to say that Job pretty much drank out of every cup of human sorrow. And it caused him to question God. It caused him to feel guilt. It led him to endure a great pain of loneliness and betrayal. It caused Job to believe that no one, not even God, heard his cries for strength and for help. That is the lesson about troubles. You see, again, I've stated this many times from this pulpit, but in spite of what you may have been told or in spite of what you may wish to believe, the truth of the matter is we live in a world. Life in this world and life in this flesh that is broken is sometimes inundated with trouble. Even if you are the most righteous and godly person on the face of the earth. I don't know if you notice how Job began this entire discussion. Look back at Job chapter 14 and this famous verse. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman, that's all of us here, is of a few days and full of trouble. There's that word trouble. You say, Pastor, that sounds like cynicism to me. That sounds like negative thinking. Folks, listen to me. Job's not being cynical. You show me any man or any woman who goes through what he went through and see if they still believe in the, quote, the power of positive thinking or go around singing, que sera, say, que sera. Job, you've lost your entire fortune, your property, your children. You've lost your reputation. You've lost your health and your closeness to God, all in a matter of hours. How do you feel, Job? And Job says what? Que sera, sera, whatever. He didn't say that. Job didn't say, I lost my family and my friends, my fortune, my fame, but I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I claim it all back by the word of my mouth. No, no. Job didn't believe in a phony prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. Job confessed to the truth, and the truth was, don't expect to make it through life, even as a believer, if you can't stand the sight of your own blood, because there are troubles in this world. Sometimes you will be lonely. Many of you in this room right now are extremely lonely. Sometimes you will be weary. Sometimes you will be attacked by Satan. Sometimes you will have questions that nobody has the answer to. But you see, it's against that black backdrop that God places this truth. It is that situation that Job was put in that brings us to the second great truth in the text. Number one is the trouble of the text. Number two, Job talks about a transaction in the text. Look again at our text in verse 23. It's a great, great statement. Oh, that my words were now written, and oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know what? You see, now Job is about to utter to his friends the deepest, the strongest, the most emphatic message of his heart and soul. Notice the exclamation points. Notice that he's shouting. Notice that he's saying, I wish that now these words, all the other words, let them be written in sand and the waters wash them away. But these words I'm about to speak in the midst of my harsh reality, these are the ones that I want recorded forever. Verse 25:4. For I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, please don't miss this. Job looked at his life and all of his losses. He looked at the feelings that he had, even about God himself. And in the midst of those feelings, he made a statement of faith. He made a statement of truth. He looked at his house as it were, and he realized that it was broken, that it was battered, that it was bruised, that it was a reproach. And he realized that it was a reproach not just to himself, but to everyone else. And then he remembered the promise of redemption. And redemption precisely because there is a Redeemer. And I want you to notice how he characterizes his Redeemer, because, folks, every word of this statement was by design and is profitable. For example, you'll notice he doesn't say, "I think that my Redeemer liveth." He doesn't say, "I hope that my Redeemer liveth." Not at this point. He doesn't say, "I suspect," or "I pray that my Redeemer liveth," or even "that I trust." You know what he says in verse 25? He says, "I know." What do you know, Job? He says this, "I know that my Redeemer." Not a Redeemer, not some Redeemer, not even the Redeemer. Job understood that the Redeemer was also his. "I know that my Redeemer." Can I ask a question? What property do you have that's yours? "My car is mine, Pastor." Is it really? For how long? "My house is mine." Your house is yours? How long will it be yours? Your clothes? Your portfolio? Do you know there's one thing that you have as a Christian that you can say you really have? Those things, you don't really have them because you're going to lose them. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job didn't say, "I know that my Redeemer lived or shall live or did live." He said exactly what you and I can say today. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He did live. He lives now. And because he lives, he will live then. Look at the entire verse. Verse 25 again. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job says, "I know my Redeemer is alive now. But I also know that he'll still be alive, standing on this earth thousands of years from now at that latter day." Here's how the great apostle Peter said these same words in 1 Peter chapter 1. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," there's that redemption. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In other words, God redeems, but not with silver and gold. God redeems, but not with man's currency. God purchases with the precious blood of his own Son, that at this very moment is on the mercy seat speaking better things than that of Abel's. "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption, nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold." I love that hymn. It's a reminder of what really redeemed us, something and someone who is eternal. It is a lesson of trouble. It is a lesson of transaction. Number three, I want you to notice. Thirdly, it is also a lesson of triumph. Go back to our text again in verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." There's a colon there. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold," here it is, "and not another." You know, do you realize exactly what Job was professing in this text? He says in verse 26 that, "I realize that once worms destroy this body and my skin," once they destroy the skin first, "then they will destroy this body." Verse 26 again, Though after the skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, here it is, in my flesh shall I see God. Note that, not in my spirit, as we said Wednesday night. Not in my mind or in my psyche or in my imagination. Job says that once this body is gone, still in my flesh, in yet another body, I shall see God. There was a man in New Mexico by the name of Johnny Yeast. And they put on his tombstone, "Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." You know what Job said? "I'm going to rise. And though after my skin, God, the worms destroy this body, I will see God in another body." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, Job was able to withstand the attacks of Satan. He was able to prove the devil wrong because he remembered and he knew that this body is not all that there is. And that, in fact, in a resurrected and glorified body in the house that is redeemed by Christ, his own eyes, Job's own eyes, would see what? Not the pearly gates, not St. Peter and the saints and the streets of gold, as if that's all that heaven is about. He said, "I shall see God." Now, folks, this is the same Job who moments earlier said, "I wonder if God's angry with me." This is the same Job who earlier said, "I cry out, but I don't think I'm being heard," who said, "I cry aloud and there is no justice." In verse 4, he said, "Be it indeed, if I have erred, I don't know exactly what it is." You see, there were a lot of things that Job did not know. There were things he did not understand. There are a lot of things that he did not have answers to. In verse 8, he confesses that he's in the dark on this earthly path through the world. But that did not change what he knew. There was one thing that he knew. There was one thing, in spite of all of the outward circumstances and the accusations from his friends, one thing he absolutely knew for sure, and it was the only thing in the eyes of eternity that he really needed to know. "I know," Job says, "not only that my Redeemer liveth, not only that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth, but I know that after this body and this old house is destroyed and in the grave, I know that with my new and my redeemed body, I shall see my God." There are two words that I love in verse 27. Years ago, I did a series on Job and I underlined them. He says, "Whom I shall see for myself and mine eyes shall behold." Here are the two words, "and not another." Do you realize this morning that your eyes, if you're a Christian, will see Christ, will see heaven forever, that you will behold God, not a priest for you, not a prophet, not some seer or an angel by proxy, but rather it is God's will for you to be at home with Him. Trouble. Man is of few days and full of trouble. Does that surprise you in a broken world, in a body of flesh, in a sin-cursed world? Does that cause you to be bitter against God when it states at the very beginning of the Bible that creation is fallen? Man is of a few days, it seems, and full of trouble. Transaction. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know this. Triumph. In my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Our Lord said it this way, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And that's because he buys back. He redeems these old, worn-out houses to his eternal glory. I noticed the poem this morning in the bulletin. I didn't put it there, but the first line says, "I was once far away from the Savior, and as vile as a sinner can be. And I wondered if Christ, the Redeemer,
could save a poor sinner like me. And I wandered alone in the shadows through the darkness, the cross I could see, and I found that by trusting in Jesus, there's a hope for a sinner like me. Here's the word Redeemer again. Now I've trusted His blood for redemption. And I've tasted salvation so free. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, has power to save a poor sinner like me. And He has power to save a poor sinner like you. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today is the day to be redeemed, bought back. Bought back by the precious blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, from sin, from slavery to Satan. For those who are saved, Christians in this room, listen. I'm as in need of this truth as anybody in this room, more so. I need to be reminded that there's troubles and trials and tribulations, but I've been redeemed, and that I can state with confidence and faith and assurance the absolute truth, that I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that my Redeemer will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy the body, in my flesh God is giving me a new body, glorified. I will see God one day. And that changes everything, not just for Job, but for all of us here. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful today and we thank you for the truth of redemption, the power of the cross, the blood of Christ to redeem us, to buy us back. We were slaves to sin and to Satan. We were children of wrath and you bought us back. I pray, God, that the truth of it, the truth that it's an eternal redemption, will cause us, constrain us to love Christ and to serve you better. For those in this room who raise their hands and ask for prayer, may they not rest till they open their heart to Christ as well. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless you.